Keith was mentioning, this is Palm Sunday. What I'm talking about today doesn't have specific, is it not specifically about that? However, it is a major part of the ministry of Jesus. He came to set us free from the bondage of sin. And wherever he went, he would heal people. He would bring them to repentance. And what's the other thing that you would always hear that he'd do? He would cast out demons. Just always in the list, right? I want to talk about spiritual warfare today. It's more of an in a general sense. And I'm going to spend most of today just kind of talking about what we're talking about and clearing up frequently asked questions and things. And at the end, I'm going to give you from James a very simple, easy to remember game plan that battle plan that I think he gave us for fighting the spiritual battles. And then we'll talk about it more in the future. I think that it's related to this gifting called discernment of spirits that we haven't talked about in detail yet. Discernment of spirits is closely linked to this whole field of spiritual warfare. Discernment of spirits is the gifting that gives us the glasses to help us see what's going on. And it's a very effective tool because it's hard to fight a battle when you're blind. And the more that we are able to understand and utilize this gifting of discernment of spirits, the more effective we're going to be at the battle. I think that spiritual warfare in general is neglected in practice in North American churches, not all, but just in general, and maybe even in the West in general, it's more neglected, and I think it's mostly because of misunderstandings. But I want to start by making three very simple points in my introduction here. So spiritual warfare is real. When Jesus left, he left the disciples the mission. The mission included all of the things that he did, including the spiritual warfare aspect. He didn't kill all the demons when he left. He didn't confine them all to Africa and Asia, which is where we tend to think of them. You know, we think of spiritual activity, we think of the dark places in India or in Asia or in Africa. Well, they don't just live there. They live here. It's just over there they're more probably out in the open, and maybe they're more trying to intimidate, but over here they do their work in the back rooms where they're more quiet, and maybe in the West they just wear suits and blend in with more of what we are, but they are nevertheless here, and understanding spiritual warfare is important because the battle is real. We didn't choose the battle, it found us, and so our success is going to depend on us understanding what's going on. The second, spiritual warfare is not dark. It is not dark. It is not gloomy. If anything I'm saying this morning is making you think that it is, then I'm just messing up, okay? Because it's not a dark thing. We are fighting a spiritual warfare. You know, when you think of fighting a spiritual warfare, I think that for a lot of us it conjures up these images of demonic oppression that is powerful, in some kind of a powerful spiritual bondage where people's minds are tormented and they're manifesting bizarre things and foaming at the mouth and making weird noises and things like that. The whole subject, though, of oppression and setting people free is much broader than that. Yes, that happens. And yes, God's people are equipped to deal with it. But that is a very little part of the entire realm of spiritual warfare. And most of the confrontations and the victories that are won in spiritual warfare don't look like that. And in fact, we won't get to it so much today, but when we do get to more of the methods part, we don't really have to talk to them. We can talk to the person, and then we and the person agree that what we're going to do, and we can send this out. We don't need to get into dialogues. But the point that I wanted to make there is that this spiritual warfare is not dark. It is bringing the light into a place that was dark. Spiritual oppression is dark. Spiritual warfare is turning on the light. And we should see it as that. And the third quick opening point is that spiritual warfare is something that we expect to win. We should expect to win it. It's common, I think, for Christians' faces to fall once they realize that they're dealing with a spiritual battle, because they think, oh, you can't kill these guys, right? So what am I going to do? How are we ever going to win a lasting victory? Something like the way that one would feel when someone tells you that your house is infested with bed bugs and termites. Well, we might eventually get rid of them, but when we do, it's never going to be the same. That's not the right perception. Spiritual warfare is very winnable. And when the war is won, then we have these promises of the Spirit of God restoring what the enemy has taken. And it is, well, here's the golden little secret. Once you realize that you're dealing with spiritual warfare, your likelihood of winning goes way up. Because once you see what you're dealing with, and you have determined in your spirit and your mind that I'm going to deal with it, that's usually the beginning of the end. That doesn't mean all the fighting's over. That doesn't mean all of them are easy. That's the beginning of the end, because you know what you're dealing with. And now it's time to mop up. It's time to sweep up, because the battle is about to be won. I want to start by defining some terms and kind of answering some general questions, maybe to avoid some misunderstandings. Because if I jumped into it, I think all these questions would be in some of our minds and we wouldn't even understand what we're talking about. Spiritual warfare, what is it? What am I talking about? Spiritual warfare is fighting against evil spirits. We have battles that are against people. It's not spiritual warfare. Okay? It's fighting against evil spirits. In other words, when you're not fighting against people, flesh and blood, the Bible says a certain battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's a battle that's not against people. It's not against a bacteria or a virus or a wind or weather or guns or any political influence, opinions. It's nothing of that, things that you can touch, feel, taste type of things. It's a battle against something else. I'm trying to be very careful not to say it's of another world, because I don't want us to think about two different worlds, a natural and a spiritual world. Because I love the way Bill Johnson puts it. He said, in our minds sometimes there's the natural and the supernatural, but in God's minds there's only one, the natural. It's just all natural. And sometimes if we try to put things into the two worlds, it makes us think that whatever is over here in the spiritual world, it's just kind of something we can't deal with. We don't quite understand it. It's mystical and undefeatable. It is actually our brilliant philosophers that came up with the idea of two levels of reality, a natural and a supernatural. It wasn't God's idea. And I don't want us to think of evil spirits as something that are kind of unreal, something that are mystically have some kind of power that is way beyond our ability to deal with. Actually, that is a common lie perpetuated by movie makers, novelists, artists, and of course by evil spirits. They would love for us to think that they can't be beaten. They can. They don't have bodies like us, but they're created beings like us. They are not all powerful. I was thinking, as I was preparing this yesterday, what is it that irritates me about these supervillains in some of the movies that I've seen recently, or some of the TV series I've seen recently? Is it the supervillains, we can recognize it because we know what kind of things demons enjoy. They enjoy causing pain. They enjoy causing trouble. Some of these supervillains look like them a lot. But the problem is, in the movie, there's no overcoming power that is way bigger than them that can be called in to deal with them. You have a hero that has either equal or usually less power than the villain, and he has to, by some clever way, figure out how to deal with this villain using less power. And it's very unnerving. That's not the real world. In the real world, we actually have a connection with the Creator who has a much bigger amount of power than the ones that we fight. It is true, they have ability to do things we don't, but we have a connection with God. And when we get into battle with them, we have the ability to call in the power of God. And that completely changes the whole thing. We are being cheered on by one that possesses power and makes a power available to us that is infinitely greater than theirs. And the Holy Spirit saturates the atmosphere with this power. It's like he takes this spiritual spray can. Okay, that's really earthly example. But he sprays the whole atmosphere. The Bible calls it the Spirit broods. He sprays the whole atmosphere with an anointing, with a preparation that when the Word of God is spoken, it's ready to explode, to do what he says. And it's just waiting for us to say it. This is the way that we and the Holy Spirit work together. And it really is something that's very winnable, and it's actually quite fun to see. So I don't want us ever to think that these kind of fights are not winnable. Spiritual warfare, that's what I was. We were talking about what is spiritual warfare. I don't mean to say that the fights are always easy. Some demons are very persistent. Sometimes we have to learn better methods, and sometimes we have to be very disciplined, but nevertheless, it's something that's winnable. So this is what spiritual warfare is. I'm going to talk about the level of influence that a demon can have over someone. You hear people talk about many words when they're talking about demons influencing people. You know the word possessed. You've heard the word oppressed. You can hear the word tormented or tortured or maybe terrorized or something of this sort where some kind of influence is being around them. Well, what's the right word to use? Well, the Bible doesn't really help us so much here. It really only uses one. And it's been translated various different ways, but if you try to get a literal translation, it comes out something like demonized. So what does demonized mean? In terms of, does that mean possessed? Does that mean tortured or tormented? Does that mean bugged? Or what does it mean? Well, it can mean a variety of different things. And I think that maybe the best explanation I can think is that Holy Spirit chose that word because there is a lot of different levels, and it can be applied to all of them. So rather than getting more specific, he used a very general word. We can have an influence that looks like polarized. You know what happens to a material when it's polarized? If something else gets close to it, the characteristics of the material change when the thing is close to it. But then when the thing's away, the characteristics go back to what they were. You can think of, or maybe you can think of static electricity this way. I think that's why the word charged is a good word. When the spirits can get near something, the other thing can react to it. And then when the spirit is gone, it's gone away. But then we have an ized word that's magnetized. When something is magnetized, if it's done in a careful way, when the thing that was affecting it is gone, the other material is still affected. It's a little more permanent, but it can be undone. But it's a little more permanent thing. And then you have something like galvanized, where the thing is just different. We have all kinds of ized words that maybe are related to how people can be affected. And there is just a big spectrum of ways that people can be influenced, and it's difficult to find a word that would apply to all of them. Some things that are true, though, is that typically the less that someone's aware of it, the more vulnerable they are to it. If you don't know what's going on, then you're probably not fighting it. And it's probably not going to help your cause. Also, typically, the more someone is agreeing or cooperating with it, the more vulnerable they are to it. You can cooperate and you cannot cooperate. And the more you're cooperating, the more freedom you're giving the Spirit to do its thing. So that knowing you were fighting a spiritual battle and coming to the conclusion that you don't want it anymore is usually the beginning of the end. So on the scale of influence, there can be at the very small end a suggestion. The Spirit can give a suggestion or a hint or a little twinge of doubt. The influence may be very subtle. It may be a bit more where there's a twist of our interpretation of a circumstance to try to make you think this is the beginning of a very bad day, a very bad year. This is an omen of doom because they are manipulative. They are deceptive. The calling card of the spirits is they deceive and they manipulate. There could be like a nagging pain. It can even affect you physically. It can be some, perhaps in a deeper influence, some seasons or periods of time where there's a great deal of fear or anxiety or a depression. This may be an occasional strong influence, trying to make you think that when this feeling starts, you can't stop it. So you can see I've gone from very subtle influence to a little more, to a little more, and then this, you know, is a little deeper influence. I'm trying to show you that there's a spectrum of ways that people can be affected. And then going stronger in the scale of influence, it can be a chronic thing, a chronic, relatively permanent depression, a chronic mental illness that can be a result of a spiritual oppression. I don't mean to say that all mental illness are a result of spiritual oppression. There is some mental illness that is purely physiological, just the way that there are illnesses that are. But there are some mental illness that can be the cause of a demonic oppression, or both. It could be a chronic illness. Well, wait, what you mean to say the demons can cause a chronic physical condition? Well, the Bible says it does. When you look at the ministry of Christ, and you look at the times when he cast out spirits, we've got the one of the guy in the graveyard. It doesn't say any particular physical condition that he had. But in most of the others, when they give us the rest of the details, the one that was brought to him had some kind of physical condition. I think deaf and dumb, deaf and mute was two different times. There's seizures that were mentioned in one case. And so there are physical conditions that when the spirit was gone, the physical conditions go away. So from those stories, I'd say, yes, there can be cases like this. And then it can even, on the strongest level of control, a case where the spirit is able to take complete control of someone and cause them to do actions they don't want to, like the boy in the Bible where the spirit would cause him to get thrown into the fire. So how do you pick a word that relates to all of these? I don't know. I tend, the word oppression is useful. You can use something like that to refer to all of the above. All of these are illegal for the Spirit to do to a believer. In other words, Christ has set us free from all of these for those of us who are His. And also, they're all fought with spiritual weapons. The weapons of the warfare are spiritual and not physical. And we will be more effective if we know what we're dealing with. Why is the gifting of discernment important? Well, the gifting of discernment of spirits is important because it helps us recognize what we're facing. Recognize that we're facing resistance by a spirit when we're trying to do something, and that he's causing some kind of havoc. It helps when we know that, it helps us to be more effective in how we deal with it. And it's a wonderful gift. And I think every gift, every spirit-filled believer has access to it. And, like the giftings, there are some people who work in a group of believers that are particularly gifted in it. And it's good to find these people because there's some circumstances you just like to ask them questions. What are you sensing? What are you seeing? The operation of this gift can be very useful. It's like finding the one that has the glasses, the right kind of vision into the circumstances. There's two ditches that we should recognize when we're talking about this gifting, discernment of spirits. Just left side of the road and the right side of the road. Well, the right side of the road implies that it's correct. I don't mean that. I mean just one side of the road on the other. On the one side, we may tend to ignore if someone who has a gifting of discernment says things that we didn't sense. They thought it was spiritual. We didn't sense anything. We can tend to ignore it. It's the wrong, that's a ditch off the side of the road. Not a good idea. We may think of them as overly sensitive or just a little unstable. This is not wise for us because if this person really has a discernment. So rather than assuming that someone who is very sensitive to spiritual things does not have any discernment, watch for their track record. Watch what, when they said something, what actually happened. Once it was clear what was being dealt with and how it worked out, was it spiritual or not? And kind of keep track of it, and you'll find, and you can find over time whether it's real or it's not. And ask for increased sensitivity yourself to recognize whether they're saying what they're saying is correct. We ought to be able to confirm that the one that has these discernment is hearing correctly. Here's how I think it should work. It isn't any different than prophecy or giving a word to someone or a word of knowledge. They are confirmed in our spirit. Someone who is very sensitive to the discernment of the spirit says, there's a spiritual issue going on here. And we're like, I didn't know that. But as we think about it, as we let the Holy Spirit speak to us, it is confirmed in us, yeah, actually, I get it. I see. So what they've done is they've opened our eyes to something we hadn't seen before. It isn't that we're blindly following somebody. You see that? This is the way that gifts of prophecy works. This is the way that words of knowledge work. It opens our eyes to something we hadn't seen before, and it will bear witness in our spirit. That's the way it should work. So we should let that work in us, and we'll avoid that ditch on that side of the road. There is a ditch on the other side of the road where people fancy themselves to be veritable ghostbusters, and they actually have very little discernment of the spirit at all. And what they do see, they have very little wisdom to know how to deal with it. And so you have people that really don't understand what they're doing, really don't have any good glasses on, but yet barrel into these circumstances all the time, and they're about as effective as the one that comes and sprays the indoors of your house with the insect bomb when you're really dealing with termites outside. The way to avoid this, you know, this pit is to understand that in dealing with this gifting, as we let it develop in ourselves, we have to, like in any other gifts, it has to be mixed with a proper humility and understanding that God needs to work inside of us to transform us to be the right kind of person to be able to use it. So as that person who maybe has an overly big idea of their abilities begins to become more humble and more in tune with the Holy Spirit and understand that the power is coming from Him, they will begin to understand things better. Anyway, I wanted you to know that both of those things exist, and our how we avoid those ditches is the increasing in understanding in us. And our own humility to be able to recognize what we're really dealing with. Remember that whenever we're doing ministry of this kind, we're about God's business, and it's about making someone's life better. We want to bring that person to the kind of destiny that God wanted for them, and that we should focus on where the person is going to, and not just on the battle that they're fighting. The focus of a spiritual warfare is where we're taking, is that we're opening the doors, we're enabling them to destiny. The focus is not the demon guts. It's not the battle. it isn't that we defeated the demons. It's that God had a place for them to go, and we're in, and the spirits happen to be in the way. That's the direction that we're taking them, and that's the focus of it. It's where is this destiny? Where are we opening up the door to get them to? And so, rather than focusing on what the spirits are doing, we're focusing on where the person needs to go. Let's see if I can just give you an example. Someone who's been tormented for years, say, with a fear or depression. It's just kind of weighing them down. Maybe their family has a history that's littered with things like this, depression, maybe suicide, maybe things of a spiritual nature that have been their family, and this person has fought it for years, and they've never been able to overcome it. In ministering to this person, I'm suggesting rather than just focusing on what God is doing to break the fear and depression, rather than focusing on the depression, ask something like, what do you feel God has called you to do? What are you about? What's your destiny? Where's he want to take you? If there was nothing in the way, where would you be spiritually? What has he called you to do to change the world? And as they talk through that, as they think through that, and say, okay, it seems to me that this depression is in the way of you getting there. So this thing's got to go. Do you see what I'm saying? Rather than focusing on, we've got to break depression and then think about what we're going to do, it's, where are we going? And this thing's in the way, and let's get rid of it because we want to go on into what God has. Another common question. Can Christians be controlled by demons? Well, non-believers can. We can see from scriptures, we hear the stories. What about Christians? Aren't they free from the bondage of sin? Could they be controlled in the same way that non-Christians can? Well, no, I don't think so. I don't think demons can control me, but they can drive me crazy. But I don't think they can control me in the same way that they have the freedom to control a non-believer. When we're saved, we are set free of their control. They can't bind me anymore, but they can try to deceive. Their calling card is manipulation and deception. That's their specialty. They can get me to believe that they're not there, or they can get me to believe that this is I'm experiencing is normal or something. They can get me to not fight them. Then they may be more effective, and they're driving me crazy. If they can get me to believe, say, that the thorn in the seat that I'm sitting in is really supposed to be there, and that I can really overcome it by discipline, then maybe they can get me to leave it there when I should really be taking it out. If they can get me to believe that I can't defeat them, then they might get me to let them have permission to continue to lie to me. But we need to not listen to the liars. We need to not let them stay. Don't listen to the liars. It just encourages them. So the answer is no. I don't think Christians are controlled by demons in the same way as non-believers do. But that doesn't mean they aren't oppressed. Remember, there's a scale of all this stuff. And maybe on the deepest part of bondage is no. But they can be driven crazy, and they can certainly be engaged in battles that have spiritual aspects to them. Well, are Christians going to manifest like people who are controlled by demons? Well, I don't think that I know for sure, but I wouldn't tell somebody that they're not a Christian just because something came out of their mouth that sounded like it was from a spirit. They're a believer. You know them to be a believer. I wouldn't go telling them that they're not a believer because something like that happened. Spirits have a wide variety of influences over people. And it wouldn't cloud the whole ministry or confuse someone by trying to go through and enforce a legalistic answer to one of these questions. Certainly they can't be controlled in the way non-believers would. You may have heard a term like window of opportunity, giving a spirit a window of opportunity. What is that? To just talk about it for a minute. It is things that we do that give spirits an opportunity to increase their influence over us. Things that we do out of our choices that give spirits an opportunity to increase their influence. And it can be things that are very obvious. Obvious things would be letting them use us. What in the world is that? Well, you know, the demonic rituals that that people do. Talking to the dead, demonic seance kind of things. I think paying homage or worshiping an idol is a thing like this. So this is obviously quite extreme example. But there's a difference between being in the presence of an idol and worshiping it. And I'll just give you this example, because Jonathan and I, one time a few years ago, went and visited a Buddhist temple. As we did it with a bunch of other believers for the purpose of understanding the people better, understanding what they were like, and for the purpose of preparing ourselves to a trip to Cambodia where it was predominantly Buddhist. We just wanted, for the cultural understanding, the group said, hey, we want to go and visit this place. We have a relationship of sort with the leader there. They knew them. And so we had told them, we're Christians, we're not Buddhists, but we would just like to observe for our own education. So, good idea, bad idea, not trying to get there, but we went there. So we could see, obviously, the idols that are around in this place, which is an overgrown house, really. And we were there, but we were not worshiping. Do you see the difference? When the people gathered in the room and they began to worship, I think every one of us, Jonathan and I certainly included, talk about static electricity. The static electricity spiritually in us just really rose up when the group came in and started worshiping, doing their prayer thing. You could just feel the charging in the room spiritually. And so there's a difference between being where they are and worship. And what I'm talking about here specifically is the worshiping of idols gives a wide open door to spiritual influence, to spiritual control. Now, there are less obvious, less intentional ways that are much more common that we can put ourselves in a situation where it opens a window of opportunity. An example of this is events where events that are basically friendly to the kind of demonic influences. Okay, the spirits tend to associate themselves around people that give them permission to be there. So if you're in an event where part of the event is somewhat friendly to them, then their influence is going to be there. I'm talking about things that are sometimes gothic-themed events have this overtone. Rituals that are cultural, historical, Day of the Dead events, some Halloween events are this way, can have this kind of an overtone. There can be even some artsy cultural events that have this spiritual overtones are in the kind of things that are being displayed. There's cultural representations, and then there's religious articles that can be represented in some kind of events, and they may be a very spiritually charged event. So, how do we work through this? Should we go or should we not go? Well, they can't hurt us. This is true. However, they can drive us crazy. Remember I told you that? And I think that a good rule of thumb here is if it's raising up your spirit, then you probably should stay away. And the reason is, hopefully I can explain this well. the spirits that are being welcomed there are not our friends. They are our enemies. They don't have any right to be there influencing the people that they are influencing. And our role is when we see them is to oppose them. If we're hanging out with people who are welcoming them and they're not going to unwelcome them, then I don't have anything I can do to help anymore, and I don't need to be there. I also recognize that in my own spirit, I'm going to have to deal with the influence that I put myself under when I went there. Just because you've been in a place where they're active, it's going to leave you a little bit affected. And you're going to have to go and fight the spiritual battle to clean that all out of yourself. And why put yourself in that place when you don't need to? So a good rule of thumb to me is if it's disturbing your spirit, stay away. Another thing is if you know of someone who was particularly sensitive to the spirit and it disturbs them, you should maybe ask yourself, is there something I'm not seeing that's going on here? Window of opportunity is what I'm talking about when we put ourselves in a place where we can become more influenced by them. Why would we do this? Some movies that can be very spiritually charged, novels, those kind of things. All of this, I guess, basically to say, these are the kind of things we should think very carefully about whether we should go, and I think as a general rule, we should avoid them. I think sometimes there can be some people that are more sensitive to a particular kind than other. The Herd Museum, for example, drives me nuts, just to throw out a very particular example. And I think that it's partly is because there's a particular, the particular kind of a spirit that I encountered there was something that I had defeated earlier in my life, very aura of despair and all the down spirit that's there. I don't know. It's very common among Native American kind of Indian kind of thing, is that there's this spirit of despair that's there. Anyway, other things that can be windows of opportunity are allowing sin to stay in your life or allow sinful attitudes to remain. Unforgiveness, bitterness, allowing anger to continue in our lives can be a window of opportunity, something that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on, but we haven't dealt with. We're allowing it to continue. It becomes a place that demonic influence can become stronger. Not dealing with a habitual sin can be also a window of opportunity. These kind of things we should keep out of our lives. Demons are like bees. I tell you a story about bees. A couple years ago, just above what was then Victoria's room, upstairs, when you come into our house, there's a window above the door there, just above that, and the little hole in the roof, bees decided to make their home. I guess they'd been there for a while when they finally got down to the place where they were. There was some honeycomb in there, and I don't know, he said, it looks like it's been a couple of seasons at least. Anyway, we finally noticed that they were there and engaged in the battle. And we invited had a friend over who had a business, a pest control business. And he came the first time and the second time and the third time. And I think there was a fourth time. We weren't going to lose this battle. But by the time he was back to the fourth time, I was like, if I got to take the entire roof off the house, we're going to do this. And we're going to get down to where they are. We're going to deal with it. He put his bee suit on, and I'd kind of stand back. And so it was a long fight. Lots of perseverance, because they're very determined creatures. And what I noticed about them, if you didn't clear them out completely and take their honey away too, they'd find it and come back. You had to, like, clean the place out, because they smell the honey. And they come back and they start all over again. When we clear out the place spiritually, we got to clear it out. And we have to then be diligent. Because even though we cleared it out, won the battle spiritually, it still can come and try to do it all over again. Well, it was, what was it, 3 weeks ago? Victoria's coming out the door, and there's this big ball of bees. They're hovering around doing their thing, and they found that same hole up there in the corner of what's now James's room. And they all went in. By the time I got home, she called me or texted me, and by the time I got home, they were mostly in there, and they'd starting to build their new home. Well, I had been through this battle before, and I knew what to expect, so I called a different guy, and he came with chemicals. And I showed him where, and he sprayed and foamed and did all kinds of stuff. And before they ever got settled, within 2 or 3 days, they were gone. To win the battle against the bees, I had to be diligent. And to win these kind of spiritual battles, you have to be diligent. And you have to learn from the history, learn from the mistakes, and when you come back and say, I've seen this before, I know how this one goes, we can be more effective at dealing with it. And you don't go scattering honey around because they're going to find it. They're going to come and find it. And when you clean it out, you clean it out. And when you see the battle coming back, you don't hesitate from it. You just charge in and fix it. When we break the power of demons over people, do we say that we're casting them out or casting them away or setting them free or releasing, or what is the word that we use? Sometimes it gets people caught up, because if Christians can't have demons inside of them, then how can you cast them out? So they don't want to have demons cast out of them, because that implies that they were in, and that makes them very uncomfortable to think that they were in. Well, I don't want that to get in the way, really. So it's okay, we don't have to use the word cast out, because we're breaking an influence for a believer. I tend to use the word setting free or breaking a bondage or breaking an oppression or something like that. So I just wanted to bring up the terms that you understand why I use the terms that I do. When I say breaking the power, it doesn't mean that the demon has or that spirits have the ability to do things that it gives them a little more a sense of power than they really have. What the power that they have, it's a veil of deception or manipulation. It's the kind of ways that they tend to work. And if you can break that, then so that people can actually see the truth instead of the lies, then you can begin to win that fight. One more story about bees. And then I had to go to James chapter 4. You ever notice, especially at the camping trip that I do, how much of your attention a single bee can capture? I mean, if you get one that's particularly interested in you, it can buzz around your face and around your ears, and if it stays there and is particularly like persistent, your whole world and existence gets focused around this one bee, trying to get rid of the thing. And so you can't think about anything else except the bee. It's not bigger than you. It's not stronger than you. It can sting you, and you know that that hurts. But you're going to survive the sting. But it can manage to grab your entire attention. And your entire existence can be focused around the bee. And spiritual warfare can be this way. What we in ministry can help someone to do is get that thing away from them far enough, long enough, they can get their bearings and they can be ready for it. So if it does come back, they can be ready for it. And then the Holy Spirit comes up behind them and says, hey, use this, and gives you something that looks like a tennis racket. And he gives you some glasses that so you can see them. They really show up. He says, here, use this. And now you're ready. And when you can see it coming, when it comes, you can just... And it goes buzzing off into the next bush. And it shakes itself off. And come, you know, gets its wings back and it come back. And now you see it coming. Now you're getting used to this. And you... And it goes into the next bush behind. And by now it's getting fun. Because you know how to use the glasses. You know how to use the racket. And thing is, it just gets its bearings again, and it come back, and it's getting more fun for you and less fun for the bee, and you're ready. And you can, you know, and you get really good at that, and the bee's not less and less interested, and it finally goes off. Holy Spirit gave you the racket and the glasses, and your friend helped get that thing away long enough that you could get your bearings. This is what ministry can often look like for someone that's dealing with something like, but just push that back and let them learn how to stand again with the tools the Holy Spirit gives them, and they can win the fight. This is why we need their cooperation. James 4:7, I want to finish with this. God gave us in the scripture the order of things to do, very simple battle plan, that if you don't remember anything else about how to fight these things, you can remember this and you probably already memorized it. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and what's going to happen? He will flee from you. It goes on in verse 8, draw near to God, and what's going to happen? He will draw near to you. Very simple game plan. It starts with submitting to God. Don't forget the first part. The condition of our spirit matters. We're going to start by saying, am I submitted and giving my entire self to what God wants? Is my heart humble? Is my heart correct? Is it right before God? I'm going to start with that, looking at me. Am I ready for this? And once we have looked at ourselves and said that I am ready to do what God wants, I'm turning everything of me over to Him, then we're ready to get up and fight and to resist the devil. Resisting the devil, when it comes down to it, is basically telling him to go. And it isn't our words that are so powerful. It's our examining of our heart and our preparation of our spirit. As we do this, the Holy Spirit is preparing the atmosphere for us to release the Word of God. And as we stand up then and resist, we stand up then and tell the thing to go, the atmosphere is already. And the result is something that the Spirit cannot resist. He cannot stand against. Submit to God. Resist the devil, that is, tell it to go, and it will go. He will flee from you. Well, we don't stop there. It's like in the story I told you of the bee, okay, now it's out there. Now we need to do something else. Draw near to God. We go and we find our spiritual happy place, whatever, wherever that is, and we feed our spirit and we strengthen ourselves. Because the Holy Spirit's going to give us something that's going to allow us to stand if the battle ever comes back to us. And so that the next time we engage in that battle, it won't be the same. We will be stronger. We will be more equipped. It's going to give us that tennis racket and glasses or whatever else. It's going to allow us to win the fight. We go and we draw near to God. How do you do that? Worship, prayer, reading through your Bible, listening to things, doing your housework. That's what I talked about the other day. Wherever the Spirit meets you. Worship music is something that works good for me. Mowing the lawn and praying. Okay, there's one for the guys. That works for me. Speaking in a prayer language. Speaking in tongues, wise that because the Holy Spirit is now going to come and work through us, and that whole process of working through us changes us, it builds us up. We're reading about that. You can prophesy to yourself. You can listen to the Word. Yeah, I like putting on worship music if the and listening to it, it kind of tunes my spirit. And if the spirits are going to get to me, they're going to have to go through Carrie Job or whoever to get there, and that's not easy. When we do that, then He will draw near to us, and that's how we get from the battle into the presence and the protection of God. Resist the devil. Sorry, submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So in a very simple couple of sentences, that's the game plan of the battle. So a lot of groundwork here. I hope this is useful to you. Lots of kind of what are we talking about and what are we doing. And next week, we'll go on a little bit and just talk about what it means to be free, because that's what Jesus died to give us, freedom. So Freedom Sunday next week. Let's pray. Father, You are good, and You love us, and we just love sitting in Your presence. We love being with You, with Your people. Father, I pray that You would minister through us, that You would make us people who understand and know how to fight the spiritual fights when they come to us, who know how to help people and minister to them in spiritual warfare, know how to be effective. Father, I pray that You help us to be wise and discerning. You help us to be filled with Your presence, to bring the light of You wherever places that we go. I pray that You would bless the families that are here, that You would bless their homes. You would make them places of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. You would make them happy and joyful places, and places of the light. And I pray that You would bless our times as we come together, and bless the meal that we'll share and the fellowship. That it be glory to You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, we'll be here. We can pray for you. Otherwise...